The Bible reading today comes from Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. All right. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Peter turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, church. Good to see you all. Please keep that Bible reading open in front of you. If you haven't met me before, my name is Dilan Jassing. I'm the pastor of the church here. It's wonderful to have you join us this morning. We're going to start this sermon series. It's themed humility. We're looking at the theme of humility running through selected passages from Matthew's Gospel in the next few weeks. So before we go any further, allow me to pray and commit this time to God, shall we? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for who you are. We are thankful for your word, which reveals who you are. And this morning we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work, opening our eyes and hearts and minds to see you clearly. And Lord, even to see ourselves clearly, so that we will honor you in the way we respond. We ask this, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Now, this is not a question I'm asking about myself, because most of you know who I am. But this is a question that Jesus asked 2,000 years ago from his very first disciples. And he's asking the same question from you and me today. Who do you say I am? Who is Jesus? The answer we give to this question would be one of the most significant answers we will ever give. This answer will determine our destiny, the course of our life. It will shape who we are. It will shape where we spend our eternity and how we face our future and how we deal with our past. It will shape our message, what we tell people. Now, As we come to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem. These are his last days here on earth. And before this chapter starts, chapter 16 starts, he has been performing miracles. He has been healing the sick, casting out demons, calming the storms. He has forgiven sins. He has raised the dead. He has taught people about God and his kingdom and what it means to be part of God's kingdom. Now, while he is doing that, we have another group of people, the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Now, they were spreading rumors, false information, misinformation, false teaching about Jesus. At the beginning of chapter 16, Jesus actually warns his disciples, right? He says to be careful of the teachers of the law, of the false teachers. Now, this morning, the passage that we read, Jesus has left the region of Galilee, the more Jewish region, and he has come to Caesarea Philippi, a non-Jewish region. And here in verse 13, it is here that Jesus asks his disciples two important questions, right? The very first question he asks is, who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is another word for Jesus. Now, the location, Caesarea Philippi, is about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was a city built by Philip the Tetrarch on a plain about 1,100 feet above the sea level at the foot of Mount Hermon. And in this city, Philip, this is a bit of an excavation that's been happening around the place. If you see the mountain, so you see those small caves, that's where they had placed idols for people to worship. And in this city, Philip has actually built a temple to Caesar, to worship Caesar, the emperor. And there were other gods. There were the god of Pan or Pan. So here is a city full of idols and idol worshippers. Now think about the disciples. They're hearing what Jesus is teaching about himself. They're hearing what the religious leaders are teaching about Jesus, the false teaching. And now they're surrounded by false gods and idol worship. Now, if you think about it, it sounds a lot like where we live, don't we? I mean, don't you think that? In Sydney, we can hear and read and watch so much about Jesus wherever, whenever we want to. There are good evangelical churches in every suburb, three or four good Bible colleges. There are Bibles, Bible apps, and Christian movies, radio, evangelists, and unique Christian groups. We have access to Jesus' teaching more than ever today. But there is also a lot of false information about Jesus, isn't it? False teaching about Jesus. Half-truths. Teaching that Jesus is not the Son of God. Claiming that Jesus didn't die. Some saying that he didn't actually come back to life, or he didn't exist, or he's a good man, a miracle worker, or a guru. Perhaps you have friends and family and neighbors who are actually believing in this false information about Jesus. And adding to that, if you walk down the streets of Sydney or go to a shopping mall, sports stadium, we'll be confronted with idols and idol worshippers worshipping self, power, money, beauty, status, people following spirits and crystal balls and tarot cards. Living in this context, I wonder how would you have answered the question Jesus asked the disciples if he had asked this today? What do people say about Jesus? So I'm going to give you a moment to chat to the person next to you. What do your friends say about Jesus? Your neighbors, your work colleagues. Just have a chat with the person next to you. Just share. What do they say about Jesus? I'll give you a couple of minutes. You might have to move if you don't have anyone, or turn around. How did you go? Did you know enough to tell? Did you know your friends, your colleagues, your neighbors well enough to tell what they believe or what they say about Jesus? I mean, friends, if we want to share the good news of Jesus with the people around us, we must be aware of what they say about Jesus, right? And if you found it hard to answer this question this morning, perhaps next time when you meet your neighbors or your friends, your work colleagues, ask them, what do you think about Jesus? And you know what? After they have told you about what they think about Jesus, who knows? They might turn around and ask you, what do you think about Jesus? What is your view of Jesus? Because that is the second question Jesus asked the disciples, right? What about you? Who do you say I am? I wonder how you would answer that question. You don't have to talk to the person next to you, but make a mental note about that. What would you say who Jesus is? You know, people may have all sorts of ideas and opinions about Jesus, but what matters at the end of the day is what we believe about Jesus. Here in verse 16, Peter, acting as a spokesperson for the whole group, says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter recognizes Jesus as the one who God had promised through the prophets. The king in the line of David, the greatest king in Israel's history, the special anointed king, the king who would bring peace and justice and freedom and crush the enemies of Israelites. Wow. It seems finally the penny has dropped. The disciples have got it. Or have they? Let's keep exploring. The next few verses, Jesus reveals four more truths about himself. Right? In verse 17, Jesus is very pleased of what Peter says about Jesus. You see, he might have even had this sense of pride. Oh, my disciples, my followers, they know who I am. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man or flesh or blood, but my Father in heaven." Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Simon, he's just a son of man. His father is Jonah. He's just a human being. And he couldn't really work it out by himself who Jesus is. It was not the books that he read, the sermons that he had heard, the miracles that he saw that made him realize who Jesus really is. Now here, Jesus says it was the Father, God the Father, who revealed him to Peter. Which means, friends, the very first thing that we learn about Jesus in these verses is Jesus is God's secret. Jesus is God's secret. Jesus is God's plan of salvation from before the time began. It's a hidden secret that he's been revealing over time. Jesus is not something that humans thought of, that we worked out. Jesus is God's secret. And if we want to know Jesus fully, God the Father has to reveal, uncover, and open our eyes to see him. Now, this doesn't mean that we shouldn't listen to sermons or read books or commentaries. We shouldn't read the Bible or give tracts out to people or listen to testimonies of how God works. No, we must. Because all these actually informs us, our mind gives us facts and truths about Jesus. Take, for example, the Apostle Paul. He knew his Bible from cover to cover, right? And he was a religious man. He was a zealous Jew. There's no one compared to him, his contemporaries. But until God met him, all what he had was just information, right? But when God confronted him on that road to Damascus, his eyes were open, literally. Everything made sense. The penny dropped. He saw Jesus. This is significant, isn't it? Even for us today. While we tell people the good news about Jesus, while we share tracts and pamphlets, while we do Christianity Explored courses, we must pray that God would actually come in and open people's eyes and minds and hearts. As Tim mentioned, we started the Christianity Explored course. We've got 7 people who are attending, and they're all planning to come each week. Can I invite you to pray? Pray for these people, that God might open their eyes to see his secret, Jesus. Now Jesus continues, right? He tells Peter, you are Peter. Peter means, the name Peter also means the rock in Greek. And Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church. Now, there's been a lot of discussions and debates around this word rock. Is Peter the foundation of the church? Is the church built on Peter? Is Peter the leader of the whole church? Or is he the first of all the popes according to the Roman Catholic Church? Now, I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole this morning. If you, some of you might be sad, some of you might be glad. But what I want to say this morning is, according to these verses, one thing is very clear. Jesus is the builder of the church. Jesus is the builder of the church. Church here is not the building with rocks and bricks and mortar. It is the people of God. We are the church of God. The congregation, the assembly. Now, Peter will have a significant role to play at the beginning of the start of the church, right? I mean, if you read the book of Acts, you will see he's the first person to preach on the day of Pentecost. And how many people? 3,000 people got converted and got baptized. Huge. But it is Jesus who builds the church. The church is called the bride of Jesus. The body of Jesus, it is called. Jesus sustains and protects and he guides the church. And because the church is built by Jesus, Jesus says nothing. Nothing, not even hell, can stand against the church. If you think about it, for the past 2,000 years, there has been numerous predictions that by now the church will be gone. It will cease to exist. There has been numerous efforts in numerous countries to stamp out the church, to get rid of the church. There are places on earth, even today, the church is suppressed and persecuted. The devil is trying his level best to stop the church. But the statistics say there is more spiritual hunger today than ever before. Especially among the young people, the Gen Zers, those who were born between the 1990s and or mid-1990s and the 2010. And since COVID, the sale of Bibles has skyrocketed. And who are buying these Bibles? Young people. The church in China, in Africa, in South Asia, in South America is growing faster than ever before. Now, haven't we seen, even in our church, people walking into this church, people who doesn't know anything about Jesus. They want to explore Jesus. They want to know more about Jesus. We had a few baptisms last year who did the Christianity explode and they've become Christians. Fantastic. Why? Not because we are doing anything, right? Not because, we are not going out and inviting people and coming. We didn't have any evangelistic programs over the last year. But why is this happening? Because God is building the church. God is bringing people in. So what does that mean for us? See, we must never forget that this is His church. He's building this church. It's not yours or mine. Jesus' church. And we must love the church. And we must be part of His church. We must take opportunities to serve Jesus in the church. We must pray and stand with those who are being persecuted. The persecuted church around the world. On Saturday morning in our prayer meeting, one of the things that we do is we pray for one particular church, one particular country in the world that has been persecuted. Don't be discouraged. When Jesus builds the church, it cannot be destroyed. He will purify the church, but it cannot be destroyed. In verse 19, Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In Jewish rabbinic teaching, binding and loosing means is forbidding or permitting someone. So what Jesus is talking about in these verses is actually access to the kingdom of God, isn't it? How does a person get access to the kingdom of God? How does one become a Christian? By hearing and believing Jesus, isn't it? It is those who have believed in Jesus who are permitted in to be part of God's kingdom, and those who have not, they are forbidden from coming into God's kingdom. In other words, friends, what are we learning here? We are learning that Jesus is the key to God's kingdom. The only way to be part of God's kingdom is not by praying to the saints. It's not by doing anything special or good deeds or that we will that will get us access to God's kingdom. Not by even coming to church every Sunday. But by trusting in the good news of Jesus. And here Jesus says to Peter, I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The good news that the power to save people, the good news that can let people into God's kingdom. Do you see what Jesus is saying? I will give it to you. You know what he's saying? We The disciples have been given the keys. Not just for us to just enter and enjoy the kingdom of God. No, so that we can give the keys to others. We can share the keys to others so that they too can come into God's kingdom. So let me ask you this morning, what are you doing with the keys that God has given you? What are you doing with the good news of Jesus? Are you sharing it with others? If not, I mean, you might be thinking, I don't know how to share. Well, don't we have a program coming up this year, Ed? Encouraging us to know how to share, how to do evangelism with our friends and family. We are planning that the rest of the year, so keep an eye out for that. But do you support those who share the gospel with others? Do you pray for them? Because Jesus is the key to God's kingdom. Now imagine you are one of the disciples who are listening to Jesus, and then you're hearing these great truths. Peter has just said, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And Jesus has said, I'm God's secret. I'm the builder of the church, the keys to God's kingdom. Here we have the Messiah. What would you want to do? You would want to go and tell everyone, right? You would want to go and tell everyone because this is what you've been waiting to hear. And Jesus says, don't tell. Don't tell anyone that I'm the Messiah. Well, that's a bit strange, isn't it? That's a bit strange, isn't it? I guess the answer is in the next few verses. Because here we find Jesus, who is the Messiah, the builder of the church, the keys to God's kingdom, God's secret. The God himself humbles himself and then he becomes the suffering Messiah. Verse 21 says he must go down to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders. He must be killed. And on the third day, he must be raised back to life. Notice the word he must. See, there was no option. This was God's plan. This was the road charted for Jesus, the Messiah. It must happen. He must humble himself. He will willingly humble himself and die on a cruel cross. But for Peter and his friends, this is shocking news, isn't it? The Messiah. How could he die? He's supposed to destroy their enemies, overthrow the Romans. He's supposed to set up David's kingdom and restore everything back. And how could he die? So we're not surprised, right? When Peter, in verse 22, he takes Jesus to a side and he scolds Jesus. I mean, imagine that. He's just said that you are the Messiah and now he's scolding Jesus. He's rebuking. He's having a stern word to Jesus, saying, no, never. This should never happen. And he tries to stop Jesus going to the cross. Because suffering and death weren't part of their plan. See? It wasn't part of their plan. But do you see what is happening in these couple of verses? They were so consumed with their own plans and expectations of the Messiah, they could not see God's plan. That without the suffering, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, there won't be salvation. That there won't be forgiveness. That we will still be in sin. That there won't be a church. That there won't be a key to access God's kingdom. There won't be a good news to share. And you see verse 23, Jesus rebukes Peter, right? He rebukes Peter for not understanding, and he calls him a stumbling block. He calls him Satan. The reason why Jesus doesn't want them to tell anyone that he's the Messiah yet is they haven't fully got it. They're on the way. They haven't fully understood the mission of the Messiah. Imagine they had gone and spread this news right now. They would be telling half-truths. Instead of being a stepping stone, they're in danger of being a stumbling block for Jesus and the people. See, it is easy for us to kind of say, hey, Jesus, how couldn't you get it? Right? I mean, it is easy for us to judge him for not getting it fully. But if we are honest, we often do that as well, don't we? We too get carried away with our own expectations and imaginations of Jesus. And we too can hold wrong views and half-truths and misinformation about Jesus. And when we share Jesus, what comes out is those half-truths and misinformation and false teachings about Jesus. And instead of being a stepping stone for people to come into God's kingdom, we can become stumbling blocks for people to come to know Jesus. So we must be careful. As we began this morning, the important question is that we take time to answer that important question. Not just one time in history, every day we must resolve to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Who do I say Jesus is? And according to the passage that we read this morning, Jesus is the Messiah, God's secret, the builder of the church, key to God's kingdom. He's the suffering Messiah who humbled himself. Die on a cross. See, friends, we must get to know him better. You must get to know him personally. You must get to know him in his terms, not on our terms. And we must allow the Bible to shape our understanding of who Jesus is. And as we get to know Jesus, we won't be stumbling blocks for people. We will want to be stepping stones for people to get to know Jesus. And as we get to know Jesus, we will be building blocks of the church that Jesus is building. And we will be instruments in Jesus' hands, just like what Peter was. Jesus is the Messiah, God's secret, builder of the church, key to God's kingdom, the suffering Messiah. Get to know him, love him, serve him, and live for him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this morning, for your word. Help us to search our own hearts to see what we believe Jesus is right. Help us, Lord, always to go to your word to find the truth. And help us to pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate your word to us. We will see Jesus for who he is. And Father, this morning we are so thankful that we belong to the church that Jesus is building and Jesus is protecting, and there's no other refuge that we can go to. Father, we thank you that we have a great message, the good news of Jesus to spread to people. We thank you that you have revealed your Son Jesus, your secret to us. Help us to take that to the world. Lord, help us to see that our Jesus is the suffering Messiah, who suffered for us, that we can become your sons and daughters. And so, Father, we give you thanks and we commit ourselves to you now as we reflect on these. In Jesus' name, amen.